nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, for your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And now the 10th commandment here in verse 17, which we'll look at today. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. Pray with me. Our great God, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And Father, it is you who broke these commandments for us. So we ask, Lord, that you would grant us ears to hear, that we might receive your word, and that it might grow in us, that it might transform us to the praise and the glory of your magnificent name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you happy? I was tempted to say, raise your hand if you're happy. I'm not going to, well, some of people are doing it. I was tempted, I said. I'm glad you're happy. Are you really happy? Are you satisfied with your life? Do you know contentment? Seems like that's a struggle for us to be happy and to be content, isn't it? It's not just a struggle for children, it's a struggle for all of us to be happy, to be content with what's been placed before us. A lot of us that struggle with happiness, that struggle with contentment, we play the if only I had game. If I only had that car. If I only had that house. If I only had that spouse, then I'd be happy. And those of us who played that game know that those things don't leave us happy. They don't. We want more. There's another if only I had something that would make me happy. Our lack of happiness boils down to this. We don't like what God's written out for us. We don't like what God has given to us, what He's entrusted to us. We like what other people have. We like what other people have playing out in their life, but we don't like what we got. We don't like what God has said no to us on. We wonder why this commandment as the last one. Well, let's talk a little bit about it. We're told we shall not covet our neighbor's house, covet our neighbor's wife, covet their servants, their ox or their donkey or anything. You've got that whole anything that they have. Don't covet that. That word, the Hebrew word used for covet, has both a positive and negative meaning in Scripture. Most of the time it's used in a negative way, but it does have a positive meaning. It means to desire. It's not wrong for us to have desires. It's not wrong for us to desire certain things. In Proverbs, Song of Solomon says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in the shade with great desire, great delight, great coveting, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. That is, it's not wrong for me to desire my wife. It's not wrong for her to desire me. We see also in Genesis 2:9, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Pleasant to sight, desirable. These trees were desirable. God made them. He wanted Adam and Eve to say, "This is desirable. This is wonderful. This makes me happy." But so often, this word, this Hebrew word, is used as it is in this commandment that you're not to desire things that belong to someone else, that God has said no to you on. You're not to desire that in a way that would bring unhappiness and discontent. We see that in the story of Achan, where God told him, said, "Look, I'm going to give you victory over Jericho. When you go in and you see all the riches and plunder there and all this stuff left behind, that's not yours. I want to show a picture of my total destruction that's going to come to mankind one day. And I want to show it in this picture of Jericho. And all their things are going to be destroyed. I want it all destroyed. Don't you keep anything." And what did Achan do? He desired something that God said no to him on, and he took. Led to him stealing something that God said is not yours. Colossians speaks of coveting this way. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So we're going to look at this commandment. And we find that this commandment, when we break it, the sin of rebellion to this commandment, we're going to look at how breaking this commandment, this sin, and what comes with it. We're going to learn about this sin is what we're going to do this morning. And I'm going to give you 8 things in regards to the sin of coveting. The first one is this. It was the first sin ever committed. Last commandment, first sin committed, right? We see it in the account of Eve and Adam and their disobedience to the Lord. He said, "Look, I made you all these desirable things. It's okay. That belongs to you. You can desire that. You can enjoy that. You can be content in that. But I don't want you to have this tree." And what did Mary do in Genesis? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this is the tree that was forbidden, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She coveted something that God said, "That's not yours." She saw it and she desired it. She coveted it. This commandment's different than all the other commandments. It's something it doesn't necessarily have an action with it. It's a heart issue. You think of Jesus when he spoke, "If you lust after a woman or a man, you've committed adultery." That they're not yours unless you're married to them. They're not yours. You've committed adultery. If you hate somebody, you've murdered. Jesus shows them later on that the commandments also, the ones that they didn't think are, you know, a lot of the Pharisees would look at it, "Well, I've never killed. I've never committed adultery." They're thinking of these physical acts. Well, this commandment's different because it's a commandment that's broken by the heart. And so the 10th commandment is saying, look, if you feel like you can check the list on all these commandments, not this one. So let's look. It's the first sin that was committed. Eve saw, she coveted, she stole, she devoured it. She showed Adam. He saw, he coveted, he ate, he took, he devoured it. And what came from that? The little sin of coveting, the one that we never hear about, started it all. Not being content with what God has prescribed for his perfect paradise, not being content with it, ended up in the fall, which brought death to all of us. It's the first sin. The second point is, it's an invisible sin. I just mentioned that. It's a sin that's not necessarily an action that we can see. We can tell when somebody's lied. We can tell if somebody's murdered, if somebody's committed adultery. Those are blatantly seen. But not coveting. It's not easy to spot. You know, in all my years of ministry, I've ministered 25 plus years, not one person has ever come to me and said, I really struggle with coveting. I've had people come to me with other sins, but it's kind of an invisible sin. That's point number two. It's the first sin, but it's an invisible sin. It's a sin that we don't notice. It's a sin we don't think about. And hopefully one thing will come from this sermon is you say, wow. You'll say, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, I was checking the list, coveting became a struggle. We'll look at that a little bit later. But the first is it's the first sin, but it's an invisible sin. Third point is it's a serious sin. Look at Romans 1, 28, 29, or just listen to me as I read it. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind. That's that famous chapter that we always talk about, how people will exchange truth for a lie, and then God gives them over to their rebellion. And it says they exchanged truth for a lie. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, and covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers. You see, it's a serious sin. It's listed with all the serious sins. When God gives up people, He gives them up to these things, coveting. Ephesians 5:3 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among the saints. God says, you know, look, I don't just want you not to murder. I don't want my people to hate. I don't want them to murder. I don't want them to lust. I don't want them to commit adultery. I don't want them to lie. I don't want them to lie at someone else's to hurt someone else. And then He says, and I don't want my people to be coveters. I don't want them to covet things that don't belong to them. I want them to be content with what I've given them. So we see it's not only the first sin that brought death to all of us, it's an invisible sin that we don't really truly notice because it's of the heart. And it's a serious sin according to God's word. But we also see that it's the root of all sin. It's the root of all sins. You find it in each one of the commandments. If you were to go through the commandments, when we worship other gods over the true God, it starts with, I want the gods they have. I want to be all about what they're all about. We covet these false gods that can't do anything. And we neglect the true God. Or we covet their worship. Man, I like the way this worship, this is not a fun for me. This is not fun for me. I want the worship to be, let's create something that would make worship fun. We're not content with the way the Lord has prescribed His worship. Or maybe we take His name, we covet His name and how great His name is, and we say, His name's not great. I want my name to be great. I want to elevate my name above God's name, and I can do whatever I want to with God's name. We covet the authority that our parents have. I don't want them to be boss. I want to be boss. I covet wanting to be the boss of my life and doing whatever I want to. It doesn't matter what my parents say. It doesn't matter who they are to me. I'm not going to honor them. I'm not going to treasure them. I'm not going to care for them. I want to care for me. It all kind of comes back to coveting, doesn't it? It all starts in the heart. Seeing another man's wife or husband and coveting them. They don't belong to us. God didn't give them to us. Cain's murder of Abel was linked to coveting what God's approval that Abel got over his sacrifice. He coveted and made him angry and he killed his brother. And we know stealing always starts with coveting. I want that. It doesn't belong to me. I'm going to take it. You see, it's the root of all of our sins. But it's also kind of the establishment of sin because of what Paul says. And I mentioned this earlier in Romans 7, verse 7 through 9. He says, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said it. Do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. What is Paul saying there? He's saying, before I knew about coveting, I didn't think I had any sin. I could check 1 through 9. But then when I heard coveting, all of a sudden I had the desire to covet things. Well, what he's saying is he realized how much he covets. But isn't it kind of true that whatever God says no to, we have this desire to rebel against him? My dad took me camping one time, and we were out there, and I'm sitting there and minding my own business. Dad's cooking a meal, having a sweet time with my dad. My dad said, don't touch that lamp. He had one of those kerosene lanterns. As soon as he said, don't touch that lamp, something I had no intention of doing, all of a sudden I wanted to do it. I wanted to touch that lamp. And boy, I did touch that lamp. And I burned my hand tremendously bad. My dad looked at me and said, don't touch that lamp. I blistered up that night. I had trouble sleeping because of the burn on my finger. But that's how we are with God's command. Paul's saying, as soon as I heard that thou shalt not covet, I started really struggling with it. It really is the key to all our sin. We want to be God of our life. We don't want to be told what to do. And we don't even accept being told what to do when the creator of us, who made us and sustained us, says, this is what I want you to do. Paul was doing great with the first 9. But when it got to the heart, he realized how far he has fallen short of the commandments. Augustine says this. He talks the illustration. I'm going to read it to you. But there was a pear tree near a vineyard that he lived near, and it was laden with fruit. And on a stormy night, some of his friends and him set out to rob it and carry off its spoils. And they took a huge load of pears, and he said they weren't even good as the pears that he had at home. He just went and took them, and they wanted to, I guess, feed them to the pigs. He said, I picked them simply in order to become a thief. He said, I just wanted to become a thief. I didn't have a need for pears. I just wanted to break God's commandment. And he said, the only feast I got was a feast of iniquity, and that I enjoyed it to the full. What was it that I loved in that theft? Was it the pleasure of acting against the law in order that I, a prisoner under rules, might have a maimed counterfeit of freedom, by doing that which was forbidden? The desire to steal was awakened simply by the prohibition of stealing. And that's kind of what Paul's saying about coveting. He says, that command, that prohibition shows how wicked my heart is, because now I want to covet. Coveting is the root of all sins because it causes us to want that which is forbidden. And you can see it linked with all the commandments as we went through. It's not only the first sin, an invisible sin, the root of all sins. It's number 4, it's close to home sin. You see in this text, right? He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, close to home. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female. 3 times it says neighbor. It's a close to home sin. Right. Why is it a close to home sin? Because in order to covet, you have to what? You have to see it. Now, I want you to think about that. Think of how close everything is to us today. Think of how you kids, my heart breaks for you, and you adults too, and me. We are introduced to all kind of things we'd know nothing about if we didn't have so much technology and access. Do you wonder why so much depression, discontentment, and unhappiness is prevalent in our society today? I mean, it's always been there. There's always been sadness and discontentment, and a lot of it's linked to just technology. People looking on and looking at what they don't have. And it can be possessions, it can be people, it can be friendships, it can be whatever it is. But we have this access to just put up in our face of all the things we don't have. I remember we'd get the catalog once a year, and that would be the time that I would struggle with coveting it. Is I would look at it and I would covet this. I would look at it and say, oh, I wish I had that, I wish I had that, I wish I had that. I wish we could afford this. But this covetousness is so much harder because what's close to us is everything now. But it's a close to home sin, and we need to know that. It's typically going to happen with what we see leads to those things. This ungrateful spirit of what we don't have. The fifth is it springs from an ungrateful heart. The covetous man moans and groans because he believes that he has been treated unfairly. When all the goodies were passed out, he got nothing but crumbs. When I covet someone else's spouse, or when you covet someone else's spouse, I'm not really saying that God has not provided. Am I not saying that God has not provided for me adequately? Or when we covet someone's things, or his work or her work, or we covet, are we saying that God didn't provide for us the right work? That he's cheated us in some way? Or maybe he's rid out some difficulties for us. He's like, man, that person never has any hard problems. They never have any challenges, and I'm just riddled with it. Are we not saying that God doesn't know what he's doing and writing out our life? Philippians 4:19, it says he has promised us in his word, according to Philippians 4:19, that he will give us the things that we need. Do we trust that? There was a study Reader's Digest put forth about a zoologist who designed an experiment in which an ape was introduced to advertisement, in a sense, or profit motivation, I guess is what you'd call it. You know, give them a little treat. And accomplished this, the specialist taught the animal to draw and paint. And the animal was able to do some type of painting and drawing the ape. And the zoologist started rewarding him by giving him peanuts every time he would do it. If he painted something, he would get a peanut. You know what eventually happened with the ape? He would just do it. He wouldn't paint anything good. He would just scribble something so he'd get a peanut. Just wanted more peanuts. And it kind of started wrecking whatever thing he was doing that was incredible for him to do. And there's also the same study was talking about two snakes that when they would eat a certain food, that they would only be so much food in there. When they got to the same piece, that the one who had the lard, they would keep eating until they came to each other, and the one with the wider grip would eat the whole snake up and destroy it. And the other one would eat himself into destruction. Comes from an ungrateful heart, but it's very destructive sin is number seven. We already mentioned Adam and Eve's sin. We mentioned Achan's sin when he saw, when he took what the Lord told him not to take. It became with destruction. But we know we don't see it any better than we see it in King David's story, where he saw and coveted another man's wife, took her, did not belong to her, ended up committing adultery, killing the husband of this woman, and bringing all kind of turmoil to Israel because of this sin. It's a serious sin. It's a destructive sin. It makes us take something from someone else and cause hurt. It makes us greedy and ugly. It makes us sad and discouraged. And you see that there's this element. And the last of the points of this particular sin as we look at it is rebellious. Again, strolling through the nine commandments. How many have placed money and possessions ahead of God? The seeking out of those things over God. How many have have bowed to the altars of materialism and greed? How many have blasphemed the Lord's name in efforts to acquire things? They're not bold with their faith. They don't act like a Christian in order to climb the ladder. How many have taken the Lord's day and desecrated it? And said, I want this day. This is not your day. This is my day. I've got dear friends who I love very much who don't even worship the Lord anymore, don't go to worship anymore. And if you asked them why, they would say, I like my Sunday. I like doing what I want to do on my Sunday. It's not even your day. And we know none of our days belong to the Lord. But in His commandments, not only did He say, I don't want you to covet, He's saying, stay away from my day. Protect it. Care for it. How many parents have been treated poorly by their children because their child feels that he or she may have to give up something they think they need? How many are dead because someone wanted which belonged to another? How many marriages have been in shambles because someone coveted another one's spouse and it led them to acting on it? How much stealing has taken place because of covetousness? It's a rebellious sin. It's blatant rebellion. Yet this is a sin we're comfortable with. This is a sin we don't faithfully acknowledge before the Lord. You know, every night we probably could go to bed and say, Lord, please forgive me for all the coveting I've done, the covetousness that I've had today. I've coveted things that did not belong to me, and I wasn't content with what you've given me. I just grumbled and complained all day about what you gave me and wishing I had something different. There's signs of this coveting. You're very apt to hurt people, to get what you want. We've kind of dealt with that. You're just preoccupied with accumulating things. How can I get more stuff, more things? You're unwilling to give up what you have. You're not a giver, you're a taker. That's typically said, how do I know if you're a taker? I can get more, I need more, I want more. What's in it for me? You know, Jesus was asked a question by a young man. He said, what must I do to inherit life? What must I do to be a good person? You find that in the gospel accounts. You find it in Matthew 19. What do I do? This is what Jesus said. He goes through the Ten Commandments. Verse 16 in chapter 20. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. But if you want to enter into the life, keep the commandments. And then he lists them. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept. All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And look what Jesus hit him at. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give them to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven. Come follow me. Saying, don't covet other things. Don't be don't be one who seeks material things in life. Now God may bless us. It's not wrong if God blesses us with a good job. It's not wrong. But he's saying, give up all your things for me. But when the young man heard that, after he said, I've done pretty good with these commandments. After the young man heard that, saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions that he desired. Great possessions that he was unwilling to give up, unwilling to surrender. And that's how the sin of coveting takes place, is we say, I gotta have that to be happy. I've gotta be there to be happy. I've gotta have that person to be happy. I can't be happy with what God's given me because he doesn't know what he's doing. You see how ugly it is? It just grows and grows when God's people are grumblers and complainers because they want what God has said no to them on. And you think of it in the backdrop of what God has given to them if they're true believers. So how do we move toward this? If this is such a struggle, David, as you say it is, I mean, Paul even said it was a struggle. He says, I hate that I keep struggling with this. Paul said it was such a struggle, and what do we do to it? How do we deal with this sin? You look at this affirmation of faith that we did. This is the older English one here, shorter catechism, 80. You can see the modern one in the bulletin. But it says, what is required in the 10th commandment? It says the 10th commandment requires full contentment. I wish I'd kept the old English in there for the confession, because the new one didn't say that. It gets at it, but it doesn't say it. It says the 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own conditions. That's what it requires. And it says, well, what does it forbid in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate. What does it require? That we be content with what God's given us. What does it forbid? It forbids that we would be discontent. What's your heart like toward God and what He's given to you? What's your heart like toward God and how He's written your life out to be? Are you happy? Are you content? You know, Paul in Philippians 4 says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. It's not something we just are able to do. But we must learn to be content. We can't keep excusing this sin. We can't keep being comfortable with this sin. We ought to be able to identify it and say, no. I mean, parents, kids, when y'all have free, I mean, I had 7 siblings. I had to watch every year 7 other birthdays beside mine take place, where they were opening up gifts and getting cake, and I was sitting there. Mine's not till July. Coveting what they were opening. We would identify and say, that's gross. I'm sorry. I hate that I've disobeyed the Lord and rebelled against Him in this way. We need to ask the Lord to help us to be content. Lord, help me to be content in these circumstances. You know, I've heard many, you probably have heard pastors say this too, where you kind of say, if I just got married, I'd be content and happy. And you know what plays out for those people? They're not content in marriage. If I just had this, I'd be content. Discontentment keeps going on and on and on and on. What you should do is, Lord, teach me to be content in my singleness. Teach me to be content in how You've written out my life. Teach me all that You would have me learn about this, Lord. Help me to be a person who is content. See, Jesus, I'll end with this conclusion. C.S. Lewis famously described the problem is not that we desire too much, but that we desire too little. Not that we desire too much, it's we desire too little. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We want fleeting worldly pleasures, but God doesn't say that to us. He doesn't shame us for it. He says, I can give you something so much better and more lasting than all those trivial trinkets. Let me tell you, you will not find contentment ever, eternal contentment ever, outside of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus, when He set before the cross in Hebrews, He set before Him the things above as He endured the cross and counted it joy to endure the cross because of the things that it was headed to. And for us believers who follow Jesus, we don't have to die on the cross for our sins, but we can fix our eyes on the inheritance that's been purchased by our Savior. And we can find our contentment and satisfaction in Him, and not only in Him, but to trust the One who has saved us from our sins, the One who has fought to grab us out of our rebellious breaking of all these commandments, and say, I will pay the penalty for that. I will pay the penalty for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way to 10. I will pay the penalty for your rebellion and your sin. I will pay the penalty for not only your actions, but your sinful heart. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. Must fight the temptation of, if only I had this, I'd be content. If only I could have this, then everything would be fine. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we chew on this commandment, as we think of this commandment that we don't often think about, that You would help us. You would give us contentment. You would make us to be givers, not takers, in light of our great giver, Jesus Christ. And Father, that we would be able to say, it is well with our soul, because we trust you, and because you love us, and because you will never leave us nor forsake us, and because all your promises will be yes in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul, hymn 453, It Is Well. Please stand.